Church, well, we're going to turn to the Word of God today. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, can I encourage you to put your cup of tea down for a few moments, put your phone down, stop playing games, and we're going to lean into Scripture. Hey, how exciting is it that on August the 2nd, we're beginning our Back to Church journey? Of course, watch parties will be happening, and we're going to be encouraging you to get connected, run some watch parties. In other words, have a family over to your house to do church together. Of course, that's within government guidelines, but also from August the 2nd, for every service that we're doing here in the mornings in Manchester and in Chester, we're going to be having live. It's going to be live. So we're going to be making tickets available online for you. Look out for the information on that this week, and we'll let you know exactly what that is going to look at. We are in our series. It's the final in our series on Unshakable, and what a brilliant series this has actually been. It's been so much fun being able to share something about the character and the nature of God with every single one of you. Thank you for your feedback. Appreciate the stories, the breakthrough that many of you are experiencing as a result of this. There is something about God. There's something about the name of God. But I also want you to know that not only should we know God's name, but I just love the fact that God knows our name. Did you know right now God knows your name? In fact, the Bible says He knew you since before you were in your mother's womb. So before anything began to take place, before any biological thing took place, before anything happened in the belly of a womb, God knew you by name. That is worth putting our hands together and thanking God for. I mean, He's magnificent. We know His name, but He knows your name and He knows your situation. We know over this series, we've been looking at the names of God. We looked at Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who is our provider. He is, of course, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And we're going to finish today by looking at the wonderful name, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Now listen, if you've been a Christian anything more than 2 or 3 weeks, you'll know that we get the name of God our shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, from the Psalm of David in Psalm 23, where of course it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Now I remember reading a story some time ago about a Sunday school class, and this Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher said, "Okay, children, this week I want you to learn the 23rd Psalm. Because next Sunday in church, you are all going to take turns in the adult service to recite the 23rd Psalm to all of the entire church." I'm so thankful that we never do that in our church. How long would it take for us to get through 1,000 kids or thereabouts? And so this one little boy called Bobby, he spent the whole week trying to memorize the 23rd Psalm. He was sweating, he would forget things, he would remember some things. And then when it came to his turn on the Sunday, his Sunday school teacher said to all the adults, "Now Bobby's going to come and recite the 23rd Psalm." Nervous and sweating, Bobby walked up on stage, he looked at all the faces, and here's what he did. He said this, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's pretty much all I need to know." Now, I want you to know something, church, out of the mouths of babes. There is something, I think, so profound in us finishing this series by looking at this, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. I truly believe that if you can get this revelation of who God is in your life as Jehovah Rohi, the Lord your shepherd, it will change everything about your life. Now, I grew up having recited and memorized the 23rd Psalm in the old King James Version. But I want to read it to you from the New International Version, 2011-2012. And here's what it says. Psalm 23, Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Now listen, if you have a proper Bible, I want you to highlight that first line. Underline that. Because it is that first line, that is like the abstract to your essay. That's the introduction to what's about to come. Because the rest of the verses, all they do is summarize and undergird the first statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing."
It goes on and says this, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Selah, stay. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and praise God, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The opening line, one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I want you to see that in the opening line, we have two names for God. We have the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. I lack nothing because he is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. And I want you to see, church, and understand that even though in a Western context, we may not understand all the nuances of a shepherd and the sheep, I just want you to see right now that the role of the shepherd for the sheep is to make sure that the sheep lack nothing. Jehovah Shepherd, the Lord, my provider. I love that opening line. I love it so much. He is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Do you know what the whole psalm is saying? The first thing the psalm is saying is this, is that because he's my shepherd, I won't lack provision. In fact, the Bible says here, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He's the God of provision. Look at what it says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I did a little bit of research on this. And did you know, probably not, I didn't, that it is almost impossible to make a sheep lie down unless four things happen. Number one, the sheep has to feel safe or have peace. The second thing is that the sheep needs to feel accepted or part of the community. The third thing a sheep needs in order to lie down is it needs to experience freedom. In other words, freedom from bugs, flies, and pestilence. And fourthly, the sheep needs to be full. It needs to have plenty. In order for a sheep to lie down, it needs peace, it needs community, it needs freedom, and it needs to be full, and it is the shepherd's job to provide all of those things. Now, I want you to see this. The man who writes this psalm is a shepherd himself. His name is David, and yet even though he is a shepherd, he calls and recognizes that he is a sheep. He's actually saying that you and I, we all need these four things. We need safety or peace. We need acceptance or community. We need freedom. And we also need to be full. We need to have plenty. And there is only one person who can provide all of those four things in your life. It's not self-help. It's not more money. It's not a better job. It's not a more magnificent church. It's none of those things. The only one who can provide all those things is the shepherd. The shepherd brings you peace because he is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. It's the shepherd who involves you in community, for God himself is in community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is God, who only God alone, who can bring you true freedom. It is for freedom, the Bible says, that Christ has set you free. And it is God who can make you full, who can make you have plenty. Or if you like, as Paul says in Philippians 4:19, he says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. That is the job of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack provision. The second thing he's saying is that you and I, not only will we not lack provision, but I won't lack rest. Oh my gosh, I love that. How exhausting is lockdown? Seriously, how exhausting is COVID-19? We have our key workers who will work in crazy shifts. We have parents doing homeschooling. We literally wake up, see the four walls of our house, and we go home again. I mean, my gosh, I've been busier during COVID-19 than I think I ever have been in my entire life. And the Bible says, He is my shepherd. I won't lack rest. I think this is beautiful because the Bible says here in Psalm 23, He restores my soul. I won't lack rest. Friend, I want you to know that God can give us rest when we make a mess. God can give us rest even when others make a mess. I want you to know God can give you rest when you are consistently and faithfully stepping wrong. I want you to know that God can give you rest even when you struggle, which is why He says there, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack rest. How does He put it? He says, He restores my soul. Oh, I love that word, restore. It's a verb. It's an action. It's God doing something. It's God doing what God does best. Because the word restore, it means this, to return something back to its original condition. And so when you find yourself in a situation where things are broken down and things have fallen apart, I want you to know that God is the God who gives rest because He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. He will restore our soul. Audacious Church, that is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God takes the brokenness of humanity and He restores it to its original condition. Not the way you were before you messed up, but the original condition of what He planned back in a perfect world in the Garden of Eden. I want you to know, friend, that God right now can take your brokenness, your hurt, your pain, your shame, your disgrace, your ups, your downs. And I want you to know that in this season right now, He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, who gives us rest. I don't have to lack rest. Because He can restore you. And right now, as you look into your TV screen, your phone screen, your tablet device, may the Lord of rest give you rest right now. Our prayer for you, church, is that the Lord would truly restore your soul in Jesus' name. The third thing that He's telling us here in this psalm is this, is not only will we not lack provision and not only will I not lack rest, but He's saying, I won't lack guidance. Here's what He says here. He says, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I won't lack guidance. Here's a question for you. Why do sheep need guidance? Well, the answer is simple. It's because sheep wander. And when sheep wander, inevitably, a sheep winds up saying, bah, how did I get here? Listen, bit of a confession time. When did you last say, how did I get here? How did my life end up in this situation? How did it turn out that I ended up at this cul-de-sac in life or this crossroads, this T-intersection? How did my life get here? Sheep wander, but the shepherd can bring them home. And maybe right now you too have wandered. I want you to know that in your wandering, you have a shepherd who can bring you home, who can bring restoration to your soul. Why? It's because that's what the shepherd does. You see, we wander, but we also, as sheep, wonder. In other words, we need answers to the myriad of questions that we have. Are you the same as me? Is your brain always racing with questions? I've got to be honest, in my family, the person with the most questions is my wife. She asks questions about everything. And when she's not asking the questions, she's thinking the questions. Her life is this never-ending pursuit of finding answers to the myriad of questions. But you know something? In the midst of our wandering and our wondering, it's really important for you to know, church, that the key to your destination is found in what the psalm says here, the path of righteousness. You see, God will never lead you into a wrong path. You usually know when you're in a wrong path. You usually, at some point on that path, get that overwhelming sense that you're on the wrong path. The righteous path feels a lot different to the wrong path. When you're in the righteous path, I want you to know that the righteous path is bounded, it has a boundary, has the guidelines of the presence of God, the peace of God, the promises of God. Even when you're in the righteous path, sometimes you will go through the valley of the shadow of death, because I want you to know, friends, that the valley of the shadow of death is still as much a part of the righteous path as what the still waters and the green pastures is. But the key is this, is that when you're on the righteous path, you know you have the presence and the peace of God with you at all time. My question is this, is in this season of your life, are you on a righteous path or are you on the wrong path? You know you're on the wrong path. And even right now as I'm speaking, I'm sure the Holy Spirit is nudging many of you, saying, hey, you're on the wrong path. You're not on the righteous path. I remember some years ago being in Mongolia, of all places. I was on a motorbike and I was riding with a group of friends. And I had a feeling that I was on the wrong path. And the reason I had that feeling was because there was no community of bikers around me. I had that uneasy, a growing unease within me that I was going the wrong way. You know what I had to do? I had to turn back. And friend, maybe right now, on the path that you're on, you can actually be honest and say, you know what, I'm on the wrong path. I've stepped into an opportunity that was good, but it wasn't God. I stepped into a relationship that I thought was from God, but I've discovered that really it's not from God. I want you to know that it's okay to turn back, because you have a shepherd, and the shepherd brings guidance in Jesus' name. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And the fourth thing you won't lack is this, is you won't lack safety. Here's what the Bible says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. I won't lack safety. I wish I could take you into a time machine and go back 3,500 years to David's flock of sheep, to those winter months in and around the Israeli mountains, where in the valley, at times rarely does the winter sun kind of get to the base of the valley. And so you have days where the valley is consistently and faithfully in shadow. The sun can't penetrate it. And of course, the sheep are now vulnerable to wild animals. It is literally like being in the valley of the shadow of death. But here's what I want you to notice, and with so many things I could focus on with this thought, I want to highlight one thing, and it is simply this, that Psalm 23 calls it the shadow, the valley of the shadow death, the shadow of the valley death. It's a shadow. It's not literal. It's a shadow. It's not literal death. It's the thought, the fear, the worry, the anxiety. It's not real death. It's just a shadow of death. And I want you to see right now, church, that in your life, it is not the literal things that take place in our lives that cause the most havoc. It is the worry, it is the concern, it is the anxiety, it is our thinking that is killing us. And can I focus on two types of thoughts? The first type of thought are the runaway thoughts, and the second type of thoughts are what I'm calling the stowaway thoughts. The runaway thoughts are when you begin to construct a picture in your mind and your mind begins to spiral out of control. It's almost like you need someone to physically grab you and say, get a grip. Your mind's running out of control. You ever had moments like that? Ever had moments when somebody's physically had to shake you? Ever had moments where you've stopped and thought, what am I doing thinking like this? That's because you've had some runaway thoughts that are like the valley of the shadow death. The shadow of the valley death. What is it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's just a shadow. The thinking, the anxiety, the worry, spiraling down, it's killing me. But then we also have stowaway thoughts. Stowaway thoughts are those thoughts that we put in the back of our mind. When something happens, it's significant enough for us to kind of think about it a little bit, and we put it in the back of our mind into a whole new storage filing cabinet. And now we begin to look for evidence of things to support this issue or this thing. Now a look a person gives me, a comment a pastor makes, something someone says or does in the workplace, now what we're doing is we're continuing to add it to that stowaway thought, and before long, we're beginning to build a big filing cabinet where now we look at the world through a particular lens because we've allowed stowaway thoughts to dictate our thinking, and before long, we've ended up in a situation where one and one makes four, and the world that we see is very different to the world that is because stowaway thinking has killed us. Back in 1975, there was a man called Tim. Tim was traveling around Europe in an old Fiat. I think he was with his wife. And in 1975, as he traveled around Europe in an old Fiat, it kept breaking down. He had a small toolbox. He would continue to take different tools out to use the different tools in order to fix the engine of the Fiat. And he thought to himself, wouldn't it be fantastic if there was one tool that could do everything? And so having been trained as an engineer and having recently graduated from university, he started to design an idea for a multi-tool that could do everything he needed. And over the next 8 years, he designed, patented, copyrighted, and started to manufacture this multi-tool that's called the Leatherman. The Leatherman here, there's so many different tools on this. There's pliers and there's tweezers and there's scissors and there's screwdrivers and there's a little sharp thing that I didn't even know what that is. I think it could kill you. There's hook knives and there's screwdrivers and there's tools that I can't even take out of this. The Leatherman became the multi-tool that meant all you need as a man or all you need is just a multi-tool. If you know you're a man, if you've got a Leatherman or something like this. And of course, since 1975, or 1982, 83, when the company went live, they've sold millions of this multi-tool, a multi-tool that does everything. The psalmist says here that the shepherd has a multi-tool. It's called the rod and the staff. And I want you to see that in the context of safety and in the context and with a focus on our thinking, that the rod was used by the shepherd for discipline, but the staff was used for guidance and comfort. And I want you to know, church, that we need both of those things in our life. I need the shepherd at times to come with that rod and say, Glenn, you're thinking wrong. Your runaway thoughts are going to kill you. Your stowaway thoughts, you need to delete that filing cabinet in Jesus' name. But there are other times when I need the gentle guidance and comfort of the staff. We need both. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack safety. The fifth thing is this: the Lord is my shepherd, I won't lack blessing. Because the Bible says here about blessing, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, friend, I want you to know that in this moment, this is where worldview is so important. When we first read Psalm 23, what did you read? What did you actually focus on? Did you see the valley of the shadow of death? Or did you see the fact that he is with you? When you read Psalm 23, do you see the enemies before you? Or did you focus on the fact that he sets a table, that he anoints your head with oil, that your cup overflows? Because I want you to see today, Audacious Church, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know three things. Number one, you have been blessed. Number two, you are blessed. And number three, you will be blessed. And yes, there is a struggle. And yes, there is a valley called a shadow of death. And yes, the enemies are before you. But I want you to know that right now, in the middle of your life, in the mix of what is taking place through COVID-19, God is in the middle with you as Jehovah Shammah. He is the Lord my shepherd. I won't lack blessing. Friend, if you have Jesus, that's all the blessing you need. He is the one in the fire with you. He is the one holding back the waters. He is the one that bridges heaven to earth. He is the one that is interceding on your behalf to Father God. You have all the blessing you need. And if you love Jesus, you will not lack blessing. Come on, I want you to put your hands together right now and thank God for the blessing that's about to continue to be released in your life. I speak blessing, Audacious Church, over your family. I speak blessing over your home. I speak blessing over your plans. I speak blessing over your families. I speak blessing over your thinking. I speak blessing over every area of your life. For the Bible says that you are blessed out in the streets and in the fields and in the home and in the house of God and with my family and on the football pitch. It doesn't matter where I am, where I go. I am a blessed man. You are a blessed person. Why? Because Jehovah Rohi, I will not lack blessing. I'm nearly done. We're nearly done. The sixth thing is this. Jehovah Rohi, I won't lack courage. Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through COVID-19, even though I walk through lockdown, look up, even though I walk through a challenging season, even though I walk through difficulties, I will fear no evil. I won't lack courage, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, the multi-tool, they comfort me. I won't lack courage. I speak courage over you right now. Grit. Bold determination. I am audacious. This is my church. Audacious meaning bold, daring, dangerous, fearless, unrestrained by convention, to challenge assumptions, to be free-spirited, to be original. I won't lack courage. I'm gonna share a little bit of a confession with you right now. It's actually about my daughter who's at home, probably cringing right now on the couch watching church. It took my wife quite a while to convince me that it would be okay for my daughter to take public transport to school. I reckon we probably argued. Well, Sophie argued, I listened. The conversation went for weeks, maybe even several months. When to the point I relented and said, okay, Georgia can take public transport. That meant that from our house, she would have to walk a mile in order to get to the train station. The thing is this, Georgia, that you don't know, I don't think I've ever told you before, is that when you left the house, a few moments after you left, I left. And at every corner, at every turn, I stopped and waited and watched you walk up to the next area. And I walked far enough behind for you that if you turned around and looked, you wouldn't see Daddy, but Daddy was watching. Audacious Church, can I say this? Daddy is watching. For you are with me. In the years that I was in high school and went through really extreme bullying, and for whatever reason, I didn't tell my parents about it. But I do know this. If I would have told my dad, and I knew my dad was watching, it would have given me courage. Can I ask you right now, what would it look like? What would it look like for you to live this journey, this season, knowing that the shepherd is watching? For you are with me. The seventh thing, and here's the last thing. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I won't lack provision. I won't lack rest. I won't lack guidance. I won't lack safety. I won't lack blessing. I won't lack courage. And seventhly, I won't lack promise. Because the Bible says here, it says, surely goodness and love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You notice those three promises there? The promises of goodness, love, and eternity. I love to preach on the promises of God. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20 where it says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And when the Apostle Paul writes that, he's writing it because he notices the discrepancy between the plans and promises that a man and woman makes and the plans and promises that God makes. He's trying to help you to understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that when a man or a woman says yes, sometimes they mean no. Sometimes the no is a yes. Sometimes the yes is a no, the no is a maybe, the maybe is a could be, the could be is a possibly, the possibly is a sometimes, the yes is a no, and everybody's confused and nobody knows what's going on anymore, which is why in jobs we sign contracts, because even though the boss promises to pay us a certain amount and we promise to work for that amount, the reality is this: nobody trusts each other anymore, and so we sign a contract. The reason something called prenuptial guarantees exist is because even though we say till death do us part, we know that in marriages sometimes that's not always the case, and so actually, now we live in a society where nobody trusts each other. What's real news? What's true news? What's fake news? Do we believe BBC, Fox, CNN, ITV? Who knows? Do we read The Guardian, The Telegraph? Who knows? What is true? What can we trust? For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Bible says, we say amen. Paul wants you to know that when God says yes to the promises, He means yes. I won't lack promise. I won't lack promise. You won't lack promise. The promise of love, the promise of goodness, the promise of mercy, the promise of eternity, these wonderful things. It's a definitive statement that you can know right now from Psalm 23 that because you have a shepherd, I will not lack promise. So Bobby got it right. Remember Bobby? 25 minutes ago, remember Bobby standing up in front of the church? The Lord is my shepherd. And that's pretty much all I need to know. Oh, come on. What would it look like right now in your thinking, in your family, your marriage, your parenting, your singleness, your student studies? What would it look like in COVID-19 for this revelation to sink into your heart and mind? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Father, I pray right now in the wonderful name of Jesus. God, thank you that you are this unshakable one. Thank you that when everything else is being shaken, you are unshakable. And even right now, God, as we anchor ourselves into you, as Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who is my provider, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, and even as we come to you, our shepherd, Lord, truly, may we know that you are not just the shepherd, but you are my shepherd. Friend, maybe right now as you watch this service, you're saying, Glenn, I knew the psalm, but I don't know God as my shepherd. We want to pray for you in this moment right now. Probably the greatest transition that can ever take place in your life is not from primary school to high school, or from university into the workplace, or singleness to marriedness. The greatest transition is when you know you need God as your Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. May this revelation, may this truth from the unshakable one cause our church, Audacious Church, to be an unshakable, audacious church in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.